We have been journeying in the book of 1 John, and I call it a journey because we keep coming back to this whole idea of walking in the light and not walking in darkness. And we start out talking about life that is real. And we all want to have a real life. We want a life that means something, that has a purpose. And the life that God is talking about and John is talking about in 1 John is a life that is real. It's life that is lived. It's life that we've seen in Jesus Christ. And then he goes in and he talks about the light versus the darkness. How we are to walk in the light and not walk in the darkness. And there's no gray area. You're either in the light or you're in the dark. And then he talked about Jesus as our advocate. And how when we, you know, our attempt is, our goal is not to sin. But when we do sin, we have an advocate who stands before God and he speaks for us. And that's Jesus Christ himself. And then John gives us a new old commandment, which is to love one another. And to not love the world, we do not want to love the world that Satan has created here in the realm of this world. This world right now is we see it, we can see the difference between the light and the darkness in the world. And God does not want us to love the darkness of this world. And John again then goes on to warn us about Antichrist, people who are in the church who are taking the gospel and are twisting it for their own advantage. And while John is talking about that, he begins to talk about promises. He starts talking about a specific promise. Now, there are 8,810 promises in the Bible. And I want to tell you, God will keep every single one of them. Every single one of them will be kept. Now, in the Old Testament, there are 7,706. In the New Testament, there is 1,104. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know if I could keep all those promises. I can't keep a lot of promises to myself. I promise myself I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to go for a walk. It doesn't happen. I break that promise. I promise my wife I'm going to empty the dishwasher and I forget. You know, we make promises, but God, in his infinite mercy and in his perfection, he makes a promise and he keeps it. And John is talking about a promise, and I believe John is talking about the greatest promise. And we see that in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. He says, and this is what he promised us. This is what Jesus promised us, even eternal life. He says, I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you today. We praise you for your word. We praise you for the promises that you have made and the promises that you will keep. Lord, I ask as we unpack these verses that you would open our hearts. Help us to see your truth and to see your son in a new way, in a way that is just draws us closer to you. We pray this in his name. Amen. Jesus promises eternal life. It comes from him. If we go back to John chapter 14, we can see John 14 verses 2 and 3. We can see that Jesus has promised eternal life. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And this is where the promise is. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. God, Jesus himself promised that he is going. He's going to leave us, but he's going to go, and he's not going to be sitting there waiting to come back. He's going there and he's working. He's preparing places for us to live with him for eternity. And since he's gone, he's promised that he's going to come back. He's promised us eternal life. And that eternal life is a gift that comes from the Heavenly Father. It comes from Jesus and from the Heavenly Father. We find about that in John 17, verses 2 and 3. This is Jesus himself. He's praying for himself. And he says, "For you granted him," meaning himself, "authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one, only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." God has the power to grant eternal life. And he has given that to his son, Jesus Christ, when he came to earth. And anybody who God has given to Christ, because God, I'm not going to try to explain this right now because I don't have the time. God has chosen people, and those are the chosen people who God has given to Jesus as believers in him. They make that choice. God made that choice. And those that he has given to Christ are the ones that Jesus gives eternal life to. And that eternal life is to know God. And it's not just a matter of knowing about God. It's about knowing him personally. It's about having this relationship with him. It's about being excited to be in God's presence. I get excited when I get to go home and be with my wife and my family. I get excited when I get to go to my parents or best parents. I get excited. I remember as a kid, leading up to the time when we would go back to West Virginia, I was excited to go see my grandparents and go throw rocks in the river. That's a big thing we did. We go up the railroad track, pull the rocks, we go and throw them in the river. I don't know why that was fun. That's just what we did. And to go fishing. But I was excited to see my cousins. I was excited to see my family. And the anticipation that I had as a kid, as I was growing up, as we were just, we're going to get going, we're going to pack. And we would, we would usually leave like at 2 or 3 in the morning to get there. That was when my mom and dad were a lot younger. And we were two. We would sleep. They would have peace in the car. We had a hard time going to sleep at first because it's like, we're going to get to go. We're going to get to go. And that should be the excitement. We should know God. And we know him by having eternal life, and that eternal life comes from Christ himself. And that comes to our belief in Jesus Christ, because back in John 6, verse 40, he says, For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to who? To the Son. And believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Our belief in Jesus Christ gives us eternal life. And it's a free gift that comes from God. Because God has chosen us to be believers in him. And he's chosen us through his Son. And it's a free gift. This idea of eternal life is a wonderful, wonderful promise that God has made for us. And we should be excited about it. It's awesome. If we go to Galatians, Paul talks about this eternal life. Galatians 6, verse 8. He says, "The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." You see, when we are given the gift of eternal life, when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we turn to him, and because of that salvation we have, we desire to do good things. We desire to listen to the Spirit. We desire to do good works. It's not the works that saves us. It's the result of our salvation which makes us want to live the life we need to live. And as by doing that, we're sowing according to the Spirit, and we will reap eternal life. It's a benefit. But like any good thing, that's one thing my father taught me. My earthly father taught. One thing he taught me was, good things are hard. It's not easy. It is not easy living in this world and trying to live the life we're supposed to live. It's not easy. Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14. It's a great picture of what it's like to try to live and to live a life that pleases the Spirit. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." It is hard. It is not easy. The way of the world is wide. The road is wide. It's like, I mean, driving through Atlanta. I know Wally knows what it's like to drive through Atlanta. You know, 8 lanes, you know, of traffic. 9, 10 lanes of traffic in places. That's the wide path. And that's the easy path. The path is so easy. Well, not there. Traffic is so bad, path isn't easy. But if you were there at like 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, it's a little easier. But see, the path to Christ, the path to eternal life is narrow. It's narrow. And Jesus says, you need to enter through that narrow gate. And you need to walk that narrow path. Because there are going to be a lot of people who believe they're on the right path, and they're not on it. They're not on that path. They're on the wrong path. And it's because they've been deceived. Satan wants nothing more than to keep us from eternal life. He wants to lead us astray. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, it says, "The great dragon," this is Satan, "was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil," or Satan, "who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him." Satan has been hurled down the earth. He wants to lead the world astray. He wants to lead you down a wide path that is filled with just amazing things that entice us, that lead us in the wrong way. But the thing is that the narrow path is filled with amazing things. It's filled with eternal life. It's filled with happiness and goodness and holiness. Satan wants to pull us this way. And he does it by using half-truths to begin with. Back in Genesis, he used a half-truth. And I always love talking about this because you begin to see, you can see his craftiness. Genesis 3 verses 4 and 5. See, God had put Adam and Eve in a perfect garden. And he had made them perfect. I believe Adam and Eve were the perfect example of humans. Okay? They were beautiful. They were the first ones. And he put them in a perfect garden. He gave them everything they needed, everything they wanted to eat, except he asked them for one small thing. "Do not eat of this tree." Satan comes along. In verses 4 and 5 of chapter 3, because God has told him, if you eat of this, you will die. And he tells him, Satan tells him, "Oh, no, wait a minute. You'll surely not die." The serpent said to the woman, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, Satan is telling the truth there. They're not going to physically die. They're going to know, their eyes will be open. They'll know the difference between good and evil. Hence why when they ate of that fruit, they realized that they had no clothes on and they were embarrassed. But see, Satan uses the half-truth. The fact is, they were going to die. They would ultimately die because they were no longer going to be able to eat from the tree of life. And they would spiritually die at that moment. Spiritually, they would be rent, they would be taken away from the presence of God. He uses half-truths. Oh, you know, just do it once. It won't hurt you. Oh, just, you know, hey, go ahead. You can look at that. It'll be all right. You won't be addicted to it. Half-truths. It won't kill you. half-truths. He is a master at half-truths, and he lies to us in that way. He wants to keep us from eternal life. Then he goes to the other extreme, and he's an outright liar. If you go back to John, the book of John, chapter 8, verse 44, we see Satan, we see a description of him here. Jesus is talking about children of the devil. He's talking to the Pharisees. But in verse 44, he says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." See, Satan will tell us there is no absolute truth because there's no truth in him. So he tells us things to keep us from having our eternal life. I believe that false doctrines are very prevalent today. I think he's lied to us. He's taken the truth and he's twisted it. See, Satan promises us the best. I mean, if you go down this road, oh, you're going to have a great life. It's going to be wonderful. But we get down that road and we get to that point where it becomes the worst. He promises us honor. And he pays us with disgrace. Oh, you'll have all kinds of friends. Oh, yeah. Until you need them, and then they're no longer your friends. I'm reading a book by Christopher Wan. He's a homosexual who lived that lifestyle. In each chapter, one chapter is his mother's perspective, the next is his. And he was living that lifestyle, and he was partying all the time until he ended up in jail because of his drug dealing. And the only person who would come to him and even talk to him was his mother. And he had all these, quote, friends who honored him and thought he was the greatest in the world till he was in trouble. Satan will tell you, you've got friends, you'll have friends. He promises pleasure and he pays with pain. He promises profit and he pays with loss. And he promises life and he pays it with death. The road is wide that leads to destruction. And as John was talking previously in 1 John, sometimes he even uses religious groups to lead people astray. And these are the words of Jesus himself in Matthew 24. He says, at that time, and he's talking about the end times, which I believe we're living in today. Of course we are, and end times started when Jesus was crucified and risen from the dead. But I think we're getting closer and closer. At that time, many will turn away from the faith. As I read these words, don't they kind of read true of where we are today? And we'll betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, and the love of most will grow cold. That one kind of bothers me. The love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. Satan will use every way possible to keep us from having eternal life. So how can we, you know, if we know we've got to go down the narrow path, and the wide path is leads to destruction. And, you know, we got to be able to see the signs. I don't know about you, but before GPS makes it too easy. Before GPS, I would get a map out, and I'd map out everything. I'd map out the route we were taking, and then I would look for the signs. What are the signs? So which way is going to lead me the direction I need to go? Sometimes I'd get lost, but I'd never admit I got lost, because men don't do that. We're just driving. We'll get there. But I need to be able to see the signs. I need to know, what is it that is leading me astray? Where am I going? Am I going down the right path? John gives us the answer back in 1 John. In verse 27 of 1 John 2, He says, as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it was taught you, remain in him. So you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have an anointing of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit teaches us. It teaches us. And Jesus, through that Holy Spirit, wants us to act certain ways. First of all, he wants us to be wise and yet gentle. When Jesus was sending out some of his disciples, he was telling them in Matthew 10, verse 16, he says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Jesus wants us to have discernment, to know what is right, what is wrong. He wants us to do it gently, though. He wants us to be gentle as doves, but he wants us to be shrewd. He wants us to understand the times. He wants us to know that this way is going to lead to destruction. And when we're going that way, we can know that that's not right. We need to go back to God. We need to be following the narrow path. But you have to have discernment. You have to be wise. And Paul teaches us that in order to do that, in Philippians 1, 9 through 10, he says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. If you read Scripture, you'll start to see that both Paul and Peter and John talked about being blameless and being able to discern what the truth is. And the only way we can do that is by spending time in the Bible and spending time in prayer and spending time with each other. And that discernment also comes from the Holy Spirit. You see, we have God's Spirit in us. That's what John is talking about here in verse 27. He's saying that, you know, the anointing that you received, the anointing of the Holy Spirit you received remains in you. And you don't need anyone to teach you. He's not saying you'd have nothing new to learn. What he is saying is you don't need to know these new doctrines, these false doctrines. You don't need them to teach them to you because you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to teach you, and the Holy Spirit's going to help you see the truth. Back in Isaiah, this was quoted by Christ when he was in the synagogue. In Isaiah 11:2, it says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, talking about the Messiah. The Spirit, and what is the Spirit like? So what is the Holy Spirit like? He is the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. See, we have the Holy Spirit. God gives it to us. When we believe in him, when we accept Christ as our Savior, we're given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us. He gives us knowledge. He reveals things to us. I'm sorry, but without the Holy Spirit, I would not be able to understand this. I mean, I could read it, but I don't think I'd fully understand it without the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us. Jesus says in John 14, chapter, verse 26, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. You want to know how we can know that this, that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all the rest of this Bible, all the rest of the New Testament were really words of God? Because the Holy Spirit revealed it, reminded the disciples of what God had said. And what Jesus had said and what he had taught. We don't need new teachings. We need this teaching here. This is the teaching that we need. Archaeology has never once disproved the Bible. We need this teaching. We need the Holy Spirit to reveal this to us. And because the teaching that we need is based upon truth. I mean, two weeks ago, we talked about the fact that it's all about Jesus. and that Jesus is the truth. Because Jesus says in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the truth. And we learn that truth through the Holy Spirit by reading his scripture. And that keeps us on the narrow path. It keeps us from going down this path. And when you know the truth, according to Christ, in John 8:32, you know the truth and the truth sets you free. I don't have to go down this wide path. If I choose Christ, he helps me stay away from that. Now, does that mean I could just say, oh, I don't have to do anything. God will keep me from it. No, I need to work out my salvation. I need to be in Scripture. I need to be praying. I need to be fellowshipping with fellow believers. I need to be doing the work of God, which is making disciples. But I need to know the truth. That's the only way we can fight Satan's lies. Years ago, there was a traveling entertainer, and he called himself the human fly. And he would climb up the sides of buildings, and you see these guys every once in a while, and it's amazing. They can climb up a building without any ropes or any kind of safety net or anything, and they just climb. And everybody comes out, 9 times out of 10, they're doing it illegally, because you're not allowed to do it. But they come out and they watch him, and during one of these performances, this guy called the human fly, he came to the point on the wall of the building and he paused as though he didn't quite know what to do next. And he's looking around and he reaches his right arm out to take hold of a piece of mortar to lift himself up. But instead of moving higher, he falls backwards. And with a scream, he was killed on the pavement below. When the police got there and they opened his right hand, the hand that had reached for the mortar, they found in it spider webs. No, he wasn't Spider-Man. Spider webs. And the spider webs looked like mortar. It looked like mortar. Dirty cobwebs. The fly had tried to climb by grabbing hold of cobwebs. It looked like mortar. The world will tell you that this is the way it should be. It looks good. It looks right. But if you grab onto it and you try to hang onto it, you're going to fall. The lies of this world and the lies of Satan will not work. They are empty lies. Life that is real, that is based upon Jesus Christ, is a life that's based on the truth of Scripture. I can't imagine grabbing on to cobwebs thinking that's going to save you. He had to put a lot of faith in that cobweb, not knowing, thinking it's mortar. And we have to put our faith in Christ. We were talking in Sunday school class today, and we were talking about what is faith. You know, faith is the evidence of things unseen. I have to have faith that Jesus was real because I wasn't there. I didn't see it, but I have faith that he was truly who he said he was. We have to have faith. John goes on in verse 28 of 1 John chapter 2. And he says, and now, dear children, continue in him. Abide in him. Walk in the light. So that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. See, how do we abide in Christ? How do we walk in the light? We walk in the light by believing the truth. We have a faith in him. We take him as our Savior. We believe in him. We obey him. This book is all about obeying, being obedient. Those that are true believers are the ones who listen to God and follow his rules, his commandments, and do his will. We obey it. And part of that, if you read anything from John, is about loving each other and caring for each other. See, John says, he goes on and says, we want to be to the point where we're not going to be ashamed when he comes back. Because our goal, our purpose is to please God. If we go to 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul tells us, he says, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home, in the body, or away from it. Our goal is to please God. The world will tell you, what's your goal? Your goal is to please yourself. The road that is wide says, please yourself. The road that is narrow says, no, please God. Please God. How do we do that? He tells us in verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See, a person who professes to be a Christian, but who does not live in obedience, love, and truth, is either a deceiver or he's been deceived. We can please God by living righteously. Be holy as I am holy. We need to imitate God. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, 1 through 2, to be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and to live a life of what? Of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. This kind of love that he's talking about is not this, oh, this gushy kind of, oh, love, 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 that the world tries to make you think of. This love is a sacrificial love. This love is a love where you're willing to give yourself up for others. That pleases God. We need to be imitators of God. We need to be holy. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16, he says, as obedient children, that whole idea of obedience again. That's one of the things I want for my kids. I want them to be obedient to me. Which puts a lot of weight on me. I need to be a good father. If they're going to be obedient to me, I want to be a good father. That's why faith at home is so important to us, is because I want to be a good father and a good husband, so they're obedient to that and they see that. But Peter says, be as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. When you're ignorant, and we all were, don't be conformed to that. Don't walk that wide path. Don't do those things. I can choose to do those things. I can choose not to. It's not like I have to do them. But Peter says, don't conform to the evil desires. But just as you were called, he has called you as holy. Since God is holy, he's the one who called us to be holy. So be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. We need to imitate God. We need to be holy. And to do this, it takes surrendering to God. And people don't like to do that. I don't like to surrender. I want to be the one in control. This is the world will tell you. The world, the way over here, will say, you're in control. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You're the one. You can only help yourself. The world tells us that. God says, wait a minute, surrender to me. You can do nothing apart from me. Surrender. And see, when we are born of God through faith in Christ, God's Holy Spirit comes into us and he lives here forever. As he has fellowship with us by reading and studying Scripture and in prayer and spending time with each other and with other believers, the Holy Spirit's able to control our mind, our heart, and our will because we surrender to him and he teaches us. And a spirit-controlled mind knows and understands truth. We can see the truth. And that truth will set us free because we see Christ. A spirit-controlled heart feels love. Feels real love. True love. The kind of love that's there for us all the time. Not the kind of love that the world shows us. The heart that has the spirit-controlled just feels that love of God, that love from God, and we spread it out and we love others and we feel that genuine feeling of fellowship, and a spirit-controlled will inclines us to obedience. Now, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. There is no middle ground in a life that is real. We must be on one side or the other. We are either going to follow, there's two roads. We're either going to follow the wide path that leads to destruction, or we're going to follow the narrow path that leads to salvation. We've got to choose. So the question is, who controls your life? Is it you or is it Christ? And does your life bear the marks of obedience, of love, and of truth? Does our life, is it real? Is it genuine? Is it authentic? Or is it counterfeit? Is it what the world or what Hollywood makes you think? I can tell you right now, what you see on TV and what you see on the movies is not real life. Reality TV is not reality. It's counterfeit. It's contrived. I love Duck Dynasty, but I'm sorry, a lot of that is made up. I've read their books. A lot of it's made up. The best example is the one where they take the women hunting. Oh, no, those ladies had shot deer long before they took the women hunting, and they were being sprayed with doe urine and complaining about being in the duck blind. Oh, no, they had been out in the duck blinds. They had killed deer before that. It's contrived. It's not real. Reality TV is not real. And I want to tell you, a lot of Hollywood is not real. The lives those people are living are not real. And a lot of those lives are empty, and you see that. You see that. Because see, if life is real, then we can rest on the promise of eternal life. But we must test ourselves. I'll leave you with this verse, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Paul tells us to examine ourselves. He says, examine yourselves and see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? Are you living a life that's real? Is it guided by the Holy Spirit? If it is, then you know the truth, and the truth sets you free, and you're able to study the truth. There's nothing, nobody can come along and tell you something that's false. If the world says something, you're going to be able to say, that's a lie. This is the truth. The truth is here. The truth is in this book. The truth is Jesus. That's all we need is the truth. We need Jesus Christ. Let's pray. The worship team, come forward. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you for the truth. Father, sometimes this world wants to lead us down this path that seems wide, that seems easy to travel. And Lord, it seems to be easy, but Lord, it leads to destruction. Your path, Father, while narrow, leads to holiness and leads to eternal life. Father, we don't need new teachings. We need Scripture. We need the Holy Spirit to reveal to us all the things that you taught. We need to see your truth. We need to see you. Just as the song we sang, Holy Spirit, you know, show us your goodness. Show us your presence. Show us your presence in our lives, not just in this building, Father, but in our lives, in our individual lives. Show us your presence. Speak to us. Help us to see the truth and to not believe the lie. Help us to work out our faith with fear and trembling. Help us to test ourselves. Are we walking the path we need to be walking? Are we living the life we're supposed to be living? Are we holy as you are holy? Forgive us, Father, when we don't pass the test. Help us to come and to repent, because you offer it freely.
And you offer eternal life freely because we believe in your Son. But help us, Father, to live lives worthy of that gift. We praise you, Father, and we love you, and we pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.